First Peter chapter 4. Oh, I'm thankful for the surgery I have. I have a lot more energy. I was preaching before. I felt like I was preaching from way back here. You better watch out today. Okay. It's just if I come to the end of my energy, I have to be careful. I can't quite go the full distance, and I get a little ahead of myself in that. I have a fellow in the church that helps me with little stories and little jokes, and he sent me one. There's a little boy in the lobby of the church, and the pastor came out, and he saw this boy just stand there, and he was looking at the wall, and he was staring at this plaque. There was all these names on this plaque, and he said, "Son, what are you doing?" He said, I'm looking at all these names. He said, what are all these people on this plaque?" He said, "Well, son, these are all the people that died in the service." And he said, "Whoa. Morning or evening?" Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning to have a good time around the Word of God. How thankful we are to be your children. Thank you for saving us, Lord. We don't deserve it. Thank you for keeping us in your hand, even though we're prone to wander. Lord, help me today to have the energy, the strength, the spirit guidedness to preach what you want. And Lord, help hearts to be tender. Lord, where we've built up little off-limits signs on parts of our heart, may we take them down today. May we let you have full sway in all that we say and do. Now we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 4, as we come to the book of 1 Peter, it's about Peter trying to write a letter to those that had been scattered in the persecution. It's called the dispersion. God used the dispersion for his glory. They were dispersed out of Jerusalem, and as they went around Jerusalem, even though they were being persecuted, the gospel was going with them. And everywhere that they went, they were leading people to Christ, and little churches were popping up. Now, that was hard to see when everywhere you went, it seemed like it was hard. This is, why am I being pushed out of my home? Why did I lose my job? Why is it not easy? Why do I have to suffer? And that's a big word in the book of 1 Peter, suffering. You know, today, we don't think of getting saved and all of a sudden we lose our job. We have to move somewhere. But as we do make commitments, and that's today, there are things that those commitments lead to that probably really change our life. And there are battles that need to be fought in. Sometimes it moves us. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes people don't talk to us anymore. They shut you down. You know, by the way, I haven't said this in years. When a person gets saved, there ought to be a major shaking up of their friendships. Not that you're necessarily cutting everybody off. You might have to do some of that. But when you start living godly in Christ Jesus, at a certain point, they don't want to hang with you. And if nobody doesn't want to hang with you that's ungodly, something's probably wrong with your godly life. It's just the truth. When you serve the Lord, it sort of rearranges, and there's persecution and there's pressures. And so Peter's dealing with all that. He's encouraging them. So we start in 1 Peter chapter 4. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. And so this would sort of be our thought for today. We need to arm ourselves, or we need to prepare ourselves as we go into our Christian life by having the same mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Arm yourself with the mind of Christ. Notice, keep your finger here and turn back to Hebrews. Just going to go back a couple pages to Hebrews. And we're going to look at chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. How many have got that memorized? Yay! How many are working on it? How many people should be working on it? No one raise your hand. Okay. That's getting on my club out there. We've got about 12 or 15 that have said their verses so far. When you say the verse to somebody and they say you got a word perfect, come and let us know. You'll be in the pastor's club up here. And I hope everybody in the church is in my club, okay? We'll have a fun time. But these are the verses. And so let's take the idea of arm yourself with the same mind in this passage. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So I get ready to run the race. That's God's will in my life. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. This was the mind of the Lord Jesus. Look to Jesus, the one that authored and finished my faith. He is our example, who for the joy that was set before him, even though he despised the cross, he ran the race. Arm yourself with the same mind. The Lord says, it's a joy to serve the Heavenly Father. There's joy in serving Jesus. There's joy in singing the choir. There's joy in teaching. There's joy in soul winning. There's joy in taking your stand for Christ. There's joy. Who for the joy that was set before him? Look at verse 3. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Consider him, lest you be weary and you drop out, you faint. You stop by the way and you sit down and you say, I can't go on anymore in this Christian life. I mean, they're going to have to run the ball. Be careful, lest you get feeling sorry for yourself and the world starts playing with your mind. And that's exactly what the devil is. He's someone that plays with your mind. And in a few minutes, we're going to talk about that. He gets into our head. You've done enough. Nobody else is working as hard as you are. You're working. Why should I work so hard and carry the load for everybody else? Do you know the truth? In every statistic I've ever read in the books, most churches, 15% of the people do the work for the 100% and 85% let them. Often that 85% turns around and criticizes the 15% that they aren't doing it right. When our church was really young, a man came to join from another church, and he got on board, he got busy, and I said, what caused you to leave this other church? He said, I got saved, I'm thankful they led me to Christ, and I was just this dirty old sinner, and there wasn't much I could do as a little older man. He said, but I could mow the lawn, and I have my own tractor mower, and the church was glad to have me. Wouldn't it be nice to have somebody own the lawn here and just mow it all for us every week? And so he started doing that, and he mowed the lawn, and every couple weeks just came down and did that. And one day, he usually dropped off the lawnmower in the back, but it had been so wet, and he couldn't get it out. So he went around, and he drove the tractor across the front of the church, and it left two little rows where the wheels went. And he got it up on his trailer, got a little bit stuck, and he got out, and he tried to patch it up the best. The next day, about 10 or 15 people said, look at the mess you've made. Look what you've done. And they just criticized him. And you know what? It got in his head. He said, it was the last time I walked in the door of that church. I mowed that lawn for that church for 3 years. And none of those people that criticized me ever said thank you. But when I left some tracks, unfortunately, in the front of the church, I had 15 of them criticize me. That's what Satan tries to get in your head. Who for the joy despising the shame? Lest you be weary and faint in your minds. You know, Satan is good at playing games. He separates churches. He divides churches. He divides good friends from good friends, pastor from people, youth pastor from youth parents. All kinds of stuff happens. Lest ye be weary and you faint in your minds. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back to 1 Peter, please. We also know in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We say that every Christmas, don't we? Who humbled himself and became obedient unto the cross. He humbled himself even unto death. Now, he's reminding these people in 1 Peter because they're suffering and some of them are turning into martyrs. They're dying. And what does he say to them? Arm yourself with the same mind that Jesus had. who for the joy. He humbled himself and he served the Lord. Christians, when we get out of the mind of Christ, when we're not minding Christ, you can't serve Christ until you submit to his mind. You can't mind until you get his mind. A lot of what stewardship, listen to me, teenagers, a lot of what stewardship is about is deciding, I want to live for Jesus. And I'm making that commitment in my life. I want to submit to him in all things. Have you put some off-limit signs in your life? God, you can have everything, but don't touch my money. God, you can have my money, but you can't have my relationship. God, you can have everything, but not this dirty, rotten habit. Have you put something off limits? God, I'll serve you anywhere, but I won't serve here. Let the mind of Christ be your mind. Whatever you say, I will do. I really appreciate it. I've used this before. Mrs. Ontoy. In different times that she's come around. She works down at St. Joseph's, am I right? And I think this has come from work, in a secular work field. And she'll teach those around here. You ask them a question, we're just here to serve. I can't remember when I've ever gone to Mrs. Ontoy that she hasn't said, I'll do what I can, we're here to serve. She may have to say no once in a while because she can't do it, but we're just here to serve. And you know what? They've taught that to their children. I'm not trying to lift the Ontoys up better than anybody else, but it's pretty obvious they have submitted themselves somewhere a long time ago to the mind of Christ and made themselves servants. That's what stewardship is. We serve Christ and then in turn we serve each other. We get busy. Let's go on in this passage. Look at verse 2. That you should no longer live the rest of your life, rest of this time, in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Now this divides really where our message is going. That was all introduction so far this morning. This morning we find that we have two ways we can go. And in verse 2, he says that you should no longer spend the rest of your time in the mind or the will of the Gentiles. That would be the unsaved mind. Before I was saved, I lived such and such way. My relatives that don't know Jesus, they expect me to live such and such way. My friends that aren't submitted to God, they have the will of the Gentiles as their priority. And that's what you would expect. But he says, now that you've been saved, he says, you want the will of God. Christians, unapologetically, with all my heart, I'd stand on my head to try to get you to understand it. We want the will of God. The will of God is where we need to stay and seek to be all the days of our life. And if you aren't in the will of God, and you know that this morning, that's a terrible place to acknowledge that you want to stay as a Christian. I've got to arm myself with the mind of Christ, choose the will of God, and set aside the will of the Gentiles. So he begins to describe the will of the Gentiles in verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in, and he starts talking about lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatry. I'm not going to preach all this, but let me just touch on it. I used to, before I was saved, clearly follow my lasciviousness. What's lasciviousness? Whatever I wanted was king in my life. I got money, I spent it like I wanted. I got opportunities, I did it what I wanted to. I set my goals, it's what I felt. I followed what the world calls your heart. And the Bible says your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Lasciviousness is just letting yourself follow whatever makes you feel good. You scratch it. The lust that go along with that. And that's just talking about the different areas of your life that really get big and you go after them. It could be as lusting for appetite. It could be lusting after sexual things. It could be a lust for money. But you follow the lust in your heart. The excess of wine talks about bringing habits into your life that really get a hold of me. Excess of wine. There are a lot of Christians who are first saved. There's some excesses that they need to get control of by God's grace so they can be all that they should be. They have almost become addicted to those excesses. Addicted to television, addicted to some forms of computer, addicted to some form of games that they're playing, addicted to sports. Excesses. Excessed. They don't have time to serve Jesus. We started our church. It was a man named Doug Boyce. Great help to our church. We owe him a lot in helping this church get started. After we were going about maybe not even a year, he came to me. He said, Pastor, he came to the altar, and he said, Pastor, I made up my mind that I've been sort of wasting a lot of my time instead of serving the Lord, and we really have a lot to do if we get this church going. He said, so I had a train set that I built. Now, some of you men might appreciate this. He took 4x8 plywood, two of them, put them together, and he made them on a great big platform in his garage that would pull up on pulleys so he could still pull his car in. Then he'd pull his car back out, drop that down, and he'd go, do all the train. He had all the little houses, and he had little men, and things that would explode, and smoke would come up. It was really cool. So after work, he'd come out and have family time and read his devotions, and he'd go out and spend 3 hours going, had a good old time. Men, can you appreciate this? He also was a ham operator. You don't hear much about that anymore. But he was an electrical guy, and he had, from the diagrams that he had gotten, bought all the circuits and put together a ham radio, and he talked to people every week all around the world on this ham radio type thing. Some of you men could appreciate this. Ladies, maybe you can too. I don't know. But he loved it. He'd go out there, and he's talking to Paris. That's cool. Now, we're talking 40 years ago. It was a lot cooler, okay? And he's really enjoyed these things to excess. They had a hold of him. And he said, Pastor, I decided to pull that thing up and put a padlock on it until Jesus tells me to take it down. And I decided to take my ham radio and build a closet for it and put a padlock on it until we agreed together that God could give me the peace. And he kept that on there for 3 or 4 years because it had become an excess in his life. Now, I don't know what might be an excess in your life, but there are things, nobody would say anything about you going out and play softball and baseball and everything all weekend. We watch people play soccer all Sunday. They'd be over here doing it on our property if we let them. Nobody says a single thing about Friday, Saturday, all day Sunday. But you go to church twice on Sunday and somebody says, you're in excess for the Lord. And there are a lot of Christians that don't go to church because they can't get rid of that excess. Running up to the lake, going down to the beach, being all the different places. They run to the excess, whatever they feel, the lascivious, the lust. That's the way the Gentiles, whatever feels good, this is basically what we have termed in our modern society humanistic thinking. It's all about this animal that lives for a period of time, and when I die, that's it. That's basic humanism. Our hope only begins when we die. And we're called to serve. We should have already died to self to live unto Christ. So we put this aside. You notice it also says reveling, living to party, banqueting. There are people that's all they can do is eat out, eat out, eat out, and go and have parties and barbecue. I would contend with you in some churches, I don't know that it's true in our church, I'd rather have what people spend on banqueting and partying than what they put in the offering plate. I don't have anything to give the Lord, but I sure can go down here and pay $40 for a meal 4 times a week. You mean give one of those up and put it in faith promise? That's fanaticism. No, it's not. That's the will of God versus the will of the Gentile. And Christians, this is what we're talking about. He's talking to people that are literally giving their lives. And what we're talking about in stewardship is not anything near giving your very lifeblood. But we're talking about giving your life to the will of God. For souls to be saved, for missions to go forward, for this church to make a bigger and bigger impact for Christ. Living in excess, materialism. There are Christians that as they get more prosperous, all they do is take more vacations. Thousands and thousands of dollars spent on all these vacations they go to. And yet they have no time for the Lord. They have no time for the Lord. There's something wrong with that kind of a commitment that a Christian is. That is not the will of God, to be spending all of your life on yourself and very little on Christ. Look on in verse 5:4. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to that same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. If you live a committed to Christ life, they're going to think you're strange. Why are you so committed? They will, look at verse 5, who shall give account to him who is ready to judge the quick and the dead? They may think it strange, but you know, one day, every single one of us, just start down here with McGill and come down to Miss Rowe and just keep going across the row, we're all, saved and unsaved, going to stand before the Lord someday to give account to the quick and the dead. We have 2020 before us, pretty much all of us. We're going to give an account for 2020. We're going to give an account for 2019, 2018, 2017. I can't do anything about that. But you know what I can do? February, March, April, May. Be ready to give account. What are you doing for the Lord? You have received much, and you, what are you doing to help others and serve others? So this group is challenged. The world will think you are out of it. You're strange. But the Lord says, they're not going to think it's so strange when they stand before the judgment. Verse 6. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. What's that talking about? Do you know all the people that have gone before us, maybe people said this about them, but it isn't what men say. It's what God says that matters. I would stress to you that as we end this time of stewardship, I try to get energetic and I try to preach with all my heart. I don't want to be driving you from behind with a goad, serve God. I want to be leading from the front, say, let's go! Follow me! Let's lean into it, boys. Come on, go, come on, be with us! What good does it do if you have to push somebody along? The call goes out. Serve Jesus. Surrender to the will of God. Break off the will of the Gentiles. Be all in, boys. We do that in sports and anything else. We say, praise, wow, look at that guy. I read a book 25 years ago. It was a magazine. It was talking about basketball players. What is the difference between the multi-millionaire basketball player and the one that's getting a few hundred thousand? It's usually not ability. It's commitment. And they use as an example, here's a guy in basketball, and they're going up for a rebound, and one guy goes up and he bounces around the other one using his body. He's the $100,000 guy. Then there's the multi-million dollar guy. He goes up and he goes, boom! And he maybe misses, and he goes, blah! And he lands on all the people in the front row, and they pick him up and put... He holds nothing back. And the world says, look at that. Give him millions. Let's watch him do it again. You know, really, when we think of Christians, praise God for that missionary. Praise God for that evangelist. Praise God. Praise God for Christians that are all committed. We don't have to become evangelists and missionaries. That's not what I'm trying to say. We need people that are embracing with all their heart the will of God and hold nothing back. Where are you today? Are you in the will of God? Let's go on in the passage. Verse 7, but the end of all things is his hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Do you realize life could end at any moment? It's interesting. This week I preached a funeral. And the end of life for that person. I walked in today and one of our teenagers was sitting there sort of looking down. I said, hey, what's up? They said, I went to a funeral. I said, really? Yeah. Sad funeral. Somebody died. Somebody took their life. I think they said slit his throat. I said, oh, it's an awful thing. And we said, boy, life can end at any moment. I went into surgery. You know, they make you sign the papers. You may not come out the other side. That makes you think twice. You know, Christians, the end of all things is at hand. You get older quicker than you think. Jesus could come back today. And we need to be ready to give a good account to our Lord and Savior. All the stuff that we pile up in our closets won't matter. I went over to see Mr. Jordan. His wife is one that died. And you know what he was doing already 3 days later after she died? He was giving it all away to people. He said, I don't know how we collected all this junk, but I know my wife liked this, and I gave this to this child. He said, I got to get down. And he said, I think it's going to take me 6 months to get rid of this junk. I say that lovingly. Do you know a lot of stuff that we have is just clutter? Our life is full, our closets, and it's not going to matter when we die and stand before God. And yet it's so important to us right now. So absolutely important that we have it and do it and protect it. Behold, the end of all things is at hand. And he says then in verse 8, and above all these things, he says, be sober, be watch, and above all these things, he says, the most important thing is have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity covereth the multitude of sins. And Christians, this is so, we talk about stewardship. One of the things that really is important is love. But I couldn't help but think the choice of the song, Amazing Grace, Amazing Love. And before we get done here, we're going to see that grace is very important as well. But love, above all, that we stay loving and kind and believe the other person first before me, and that I lay myself down for the betterment of other people. A fervent love, not just a passive love, but a fervent love above all other things, that we love the brethren, that we love lost souls. There is a love in our life that makes us make commitment. Look at verse 6, verse 9. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Use the gifts that God has given you. Use hospitality. That's not a word we use a lot. What is hospitality? Having people in your home. Having them in to eat. Last year, the Faulkner's mother passed away. And I got to learn a lot about the Faulkner's. They had a pretty huge funeral down here off of Clay Road. And all these people from all over the United States flew in. And over in the country, I can't think, is it Nigeria? I can't remember sure where they're from. From Liberia. All these people from all over the world flew in to say, we knew Mr. and Mrs. Faulkner. And we came to honor them. And I listened as they all got up to give testimony to Mrs. Faulkner. I had no clue. I've been her pastor, 7, 8 years? I had no clue. They said, when we were young and we would have all these things, if there was a place that we were hungry, we knew the doors of the Faulkners were open. During the times of the war, they kept us. During the time with the economy, they kept us. Sometimes they would have 25, 30 people at their table at a time. And then I found, I had no idea, even during all these years that I knew them, they still, in their 80s, late 80s, 90 years old, they would go over to Mr. Faulkner that we know in our church and say, I've invited several people over. Make sure you have enough food for everybody. And they just had hospitality. And the people said, we saw Jesus Christ in their service. That's what drew us to Christ. was their love, demonstrated by hospitality. People, we need to open ourselves up and be vulnerable. We need to use the stuff that God's given us and lay it on the table. And Brother Faulkner and the family talked about there were times that they had to dig and borrow to get a big pot of soup together that would stretch the screen because they just didn't know how to feed them. But God, it was like that pot that just never ended. Listen, it's a wonderful thing to serve God with love, without grudging. Why is everybody always taking from me? They're lazy louts. They can take care of themselves. Nobody ever brings it to me. Hospitality without grudging. Love fervently. I thought we were talking about stewardship. We are. Stewardship that's demonstrated in your life 7 days a week. Not just coming and cleaning the church and giving a few dollars. That's one part. But the stewardship of our gifts. And you know, I said it earlier, God has gifted everyone in this church a little different. You know, teenagers, you're just finding your gifts. But I guarantee some of you have some tremendous gifts hidden underneath there. And you're going to blossom and be pretty unusual people. And we're going to be proud of you as you unfold those gifts, especially as you serve Christ with them. And some of you in your gifts out here, you're just finding them, even though you're 40 and 50 years old and you've gotten saved and you're starting to serve. And God is using your gifts. What a wonderful thing. This is what God's will is, for us to put those in service for him. Let's go on, please. Look at verse 10, and 10 is sort of the center of my message. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good, what's the next word? Stewards. What is this month? Stewardship. There's the heart, right there, right in the middle of the passage. As every man has received, let him be a good steward. I don't know what you've received, but put it on the altar to use it for God. You got art? I really like the picture out there. I came in and I saw the little flyer. Did you notice as you came in? And there was all this beautiful artwork around it. And you know who I know was using their gift again? Miss Teresa. She doesn't like to be pointed out. She's going to kick me tomorrow, I'm sure. Maybe tonight, okay? That's a gift. I could go, I couldn't do that if it meant my life. That's a gift. Some people are good at making friends. You know, I'm basically, believe it or not, I'm a very shy person. I have to really push myself to get out. Boy, God's given you the way to go in and say, hey, brother, how you doing? I've known you my whole life. We just met 6 seconds ago. I know, but you're a great person. That feels so fake to me. But God's given you a gift. Some people can make money. That's a gift. Some people can spend it. No, that's not a gift. No, that's not. Okay. God's given you gifts. Be a good steward of the grace of God. What grace? Well, what is grace? We often talk about amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Well, that's saving grace. But what is grace? Grace, let me get to my notes here. I've gotten ahead of myself a little bit. What is grace? Grace is God's enablement to do, to live with, and to overcome any situation in victory. By God's grace, there's nothing I can't do that God calls me to. By God's amazing enablement. These people are suffering and dying, and he says, by God's grace, use your gifts as good stewards of the grace that God shows and serves. God will give you grace as you step out by faith. He will enable you with his grace when you obey him. Are you a good steward of the grace of God? He's graced you with all these gifts. You go on, and it says in verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. That would talk about the gift of preaching and speaking. You speak as if you were God's voice. Do you know that's a gift that probably God's given Pastor Butts, to speak as the oracle of God, that I speak as God would have us speak from this pulpit. What a privilege! Do it confidently. Verse 11, he says, think it not strange if fiery trials come, as though it's strange that it happens. When you step out to do it, don't be surprised if people put a target on your back and they criticize you. It's part of what comes. That's what they did to Jesus. Look at verse 13. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. We're to rejoice in this time of using our service. And in verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. Be happy to serve the Lord Jesus. Rejoice if it comes to a hard time. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's matters. I've always been sort of tickled at that verse. If people are going to criticize Pastor Butts, it ought not to be because he's a thief. It ought not be because Pastor Butts murdered somebody. It ought not to be because I'm an evil person. But what's the fourth one? That I'm a busybody. That always, busybody is put next to murderer? I'm not going to ask you to respond, but have you ever seen people at church busy in everybody else's business? And the criticisms and all. He says, that is not what Christians do. Let God clean the house. It's not my job to go home and talk about so-and-so and such and criticize everybody. Don't let people see me as a busybody. That's not the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is live in grace and live in love. Verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. If it comes where you're taking a stand, so be it. I love Christ. I am a Christian. That's the path that he's chosen for me. Let him not be ashamed, but let the glory of God come on his behalf. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Look what he's done in my life. And if it means dying for him, I will. Verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at the at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? This is an interesting twist he's taking. Right now, you as Christians are probably going through some hard time and some judgment, and God is dealing with you, and you're suffering, and some are dying, and it seems like we're barely going to be able to go through it. He said, if this is what the church goes through with Christ, think what the unsaved are going to go through. A judgment for hell for eternity. This always moves my heart. I hope I can get it across to you. But my lack of surrender to Christ can affect somebody else's eternity. The people at work see me as a hypocrite. They see me as uncommitted. They see me as two-faced. They see me as nominal. They see me as not surrendered to God's will. They see me with undealt with sin that's openly touted in my life, and Christ is not glorified. The next couple of verses says that they are going to go on, and if judgment begins with us, it not only begins with them, but it's a fiery trial. That we think we're going through fiery trials here. Their fiery trial is the fire of hell. And God purges his church to make it stronger. When I was a boy, I had a garden. And my sister, older sister Janet, used to have a big garden, and I planted, the garden was almost as big as this auditorium. I had all kinds of beans and all kinds of stuff. And I had tomatoes, probably about 30 tomato plants. These things grew up, and they had yellow little blossoms all over. I thought, oh, I'm going to have a lot of tomatoes. And my sister came over, and she looked down on my garden. She said, you're not going to have very big tomatoes. As a matter of fact, you might not get very high any tomatoes. Look at my tomato plants. They're this big. What do you mean I'm not going to get any tomato plants? She said, let me show you what you need to do. And she went and got a pair of clippers, and she began to prune my tomatoes. Snip, 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 snip. I mean, you talk about get a haircut. It was like nothing left. Just a few branches with a few yellow blossoms on it. And I said, what did you do? She said, I'll just do it to this row, and we'll watch my row and your row. We watched her row. Every place that she had snipped didn't necessarily have blossoms on them, or very many. She snipped what they called the suckers, the sucker branches off. Need to go out. But when those little yellow things started turning into little teeny tomatoes, they grew, I am not kidding, like almost a softball. I was so excited. I went over mine, and mine, I thought I bought a cherry tomato plant. And all the energy that was coming up through the roots into this, where the fruit that I wanted was going into the sucker branches. And you know, God prunes Christians. And judgment comes to our house. And God does have fiery trials. But do you know what he's doing? He's making us the kind of Christians that can produce fruit to his glory. And it takes some trimming. It takes some things that are sucking out all of our time, all of our talents, and all of our treasures. And instead of having little teeny fruit for God someday, we want to have fruit like this. I like big boy tomatoes. I'd have some beefsteak tomatoes. Getting hungry. That's what I want my life to produce for Jesus. And that's what judgment brings. This all works together under the surrendering to the will of God. We need to be good stewards of the manifold grace. Look, if you will, please, at verse 19. Wherefore, let them suffer according to the will of God and commit the keeping of their souls to him with well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Listen, God is faithful. When we submit to him, he will bless. He is a faithful God. Don't be afraid to surrender all to him. Choose to live unto God. This is fleshed out in the next chapter in some verses that you know. Let me read those in chapter 5. Look, if you will, please, in verse 5. Submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. What is that talking about? We need to humble ourselves before God and submit. The next verse says, be subject unto him. Can I challenge you in your stewardship to submit to God and hold nothing back? Humble yourself and lay it on the altar. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he, that faithful God, careth for you. Be sober and be vigilant because you have an adversary. And that adversary is named what? The devil. Listen, the Bible, when it uses the name of a well-known like the devil or God, it usually chooses a specific name in a passage. Here, he's called not Satan. He's not called an evil this. He's called the word devil. And do you know what the word devil, when you translate it, he's a slanderer and he's a liar. And he gets into your mind. The devil will slander the character of God and he'll slander your character. Just like that. God doesn't really love you. That was way back in the Garden of Eden. Because he's holding back some things. If you eat of this fruit, he slandered God's character. And when we surrender to God and submit to God, he'll slander the preacher. you'll slander the Lord. And when you step forward to start to serve him, people will slander you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeing whom he may devour. He wants to take you out of service. He wants to take you out of service. Be ye therefore a good steward of the Lord. Verse 9 says to resist him and surrender to God. And the result will be verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered, I would say served, a while, he'll make you perfect, he'll establish you, he'll strengthen you, and he'll settle you. This is what God wants to do in your life. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to mature you. He wants you to put roots down. He wants you to bring forth fruit in a settled life. A plant doesn't start to bring forth fruit till it sets its roots and it starts to mature and it gets up and it's got a good, then all of a sudden, second, third, or fourth year, out come the cherries, out come the oranges, out come the fruit. It doesn't usually come in the first year of a tree. They have to get settled and rooted. And God is working that in our life. Let me challenge you this morning. Surrender to the will of God. Make a commitment unto him. Hold nothing back. Let the grace of God be his grace in your life. Every one of us has a different gift. Let me bring it all together if I get your attention. When I was in college, I read a book called, it's actually a short story called The Bridge Over San Luis Rey. I can't remember who wrote it. But what it does is it pictures a bridge in San Luis Rey, I believe it was Spain, or it might have been Peru, one of those two. And it traces the lives of all these people. All these people are headed to this bridge. One person is a person that was like a farmer, and it talks about all the things that are going on in his life. Another person is a person that's a banker and all the things that are going on in his life. And another person is a lady with a child and how her life had developed. Another lady was a lady that was a great big opera singer, and she got in chicken pox, and she had holes all over her face, and she was very discouraged. And all these people in the story of San Luis Rey all come to the same bridge. And they're all walking across the bridge when the bridge collapses and they all die together. So that's a pretty disgusting story, Pastor. But that's what the whole point of the point is. Everybody came to the same bridge from a different path. And every one of us are in this church from a different place. We're all gifted differently. And yet God has brought us to Westside Baptist Church for this period of time, at least 2020. And what are we going to do to serve our Lord? We all have a background. We all have talents. We all have grace. We have all have come to Christ in a different way. And we're all at different points of surrender, and we have battles and different levels of commitment. But we all come to Westside Baptist Church. And I ask you a question. First of all, do you know Jesus? All the stuff I've preached on today has preceded with the thought that you know that if you die, Jesus is in your heart. Jesus is the Son of God that loved you enough to come and die for you personally, but you need to, by faith, believe he's who he said he is, and he can do what he said he can do, and you call on him, let go of your sin and your own efforts, and you call on Jesus as your Savior. Have you done it? Number two, after you're saved, have you surrendered? Are you subject under the mind of Christ? That's really what we talked about. Learn to live in the grace of God. Are you ready to bring forth fruit to his glory? What is your life today? James says it's just a vapor and then it passeth away. Where are you in service? Where are you? I call you by the authority of God to leave the will of the Gentiles completely behind and open your heart to the will of God and listen to His Spirit with nothing hindered. Let's find the will of God together. Let's hold nothing off. Let's leave a blank slate. God, you write on the slate. What do you want? And then comes that word that I like in the New Testament, and immediately and straightway they did it. As you've considered your cards in front of you, have you really said, God, I'll work in that sound booth. I'll teach in junior church. I'll mow the lawn. I'll be a cleaner. I'll keep people in my house. As you've considered the finances, Lord, of course I'll tithe. And God, what do you want me to do about missions? What do you want us to do? We're going to build, Lord. How can you use me? Help me to have faith. Surrender to what God, in this small little part, would have for you. In a moment, I'm going to give an invitation. It's a bold invitation. If you know there's some areas in your life that you just need to take the God, it's off-limits sign out. You say, God, I'm yours. God, I've been struggling with this. I'm yours. I would encourage you before we do anything else that you just come and you kneel at the altar and say to God as sincerely as you can, I'm all in, God. I want your will. I surrender to it. I leave behind the other. Guide me, direct me. I want to be subject to your mind and nothing else in my life. I need to take that pretty bold step, Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us as we would end this invitation today, that there would be those that deal with their will and where it is in relationship to your will for their life. Help them to arm themselves with the mind of God and embrace the grace of God as you've gifted them. In Jesus' name.